Thank you, Lorraine. So I want you guys to travel back with me to this time last year. I want you to think about where you were and what was going on this time last year at Easter. Now, I'm sure I won't have to remind you that we were fresh in what was this new global pandemic that very few of us knew much of anything about. I would imagine most of us were huddled in our homes, our in-person services were closed, and there was a lot of stuff that was just in the news and in our hearts and on our minds that was just troubling, to say the least. At this very moment last Easter, my daughter was actually in Jersey Shore Hospital alone, having a procedure to remove blood clots from her leg that had caused it to swell 2 to 3 times its normal size. It would only be after the fact that she was having her procedure done that we discovered that she had also had a pulmonary embolism, that some of the clots had gone to her lungs. We didn't realize it at the time, but her situation was pretty dire. It was a very, very dark day for me, and I was at that very same time trying to deliver a message like I will today. To say the least, I was less than focused. Now, some of you, since that time, have gone through a variety of your own challenges. You have wrestled with your own fears. You have dealt with your frustrations, your anger, your pain, your loss. You have carried with you a lot of grief over the course of this last year. I hope by the end of our time together that there will be a place at which you will be able to surrender, to let go of anything that would keep you from experiencing the resurrection power in a new way, where there would be a new beginning, a new chance for revived hope, resurrected strength, renewed life. I pray this day that this Easter would be just a little bit different than perhaps the last one we shared. So today, my daughter actually surprised me, came home, visited me this weekend. She is much better. We have made collective progress with this deadly virus, and we are celebrating the resurrection, even though via Zoom. We are celebrating in a variety of ways. We started this morning on the beach. Some of us came. The next service was in person, and now you and I are gathered from our various homes. We have been, in this past year, open to new ways of worshiping together in different places, and we are thankful for that. As we bring with us our challenges, our sorrows, our grief, our struggles, we're going to join two others on a pretty dark journey of their own. This is the journey that Paul read to you earlier of two pilgrims on their way home from Jerusalem, a 7-mile trip to a small town called Emmaus. Now, we don't exactly know where Emmaus is. If we looked for it on a map today, we couldn't find it. However, all of us are familiar with the road, in that the road we walk when loss has turned love to grief, that is the Emmaus Road. It's the road we walk when we've lost all sense of who we are and what to do next. It's the road we walk that helps us sort through our questions and wrestle with the events of our lives that have left us undone. Today, we're going to walk it with Cleopas and his wife. And as we do, we're going to pray that God would open our eyes in a new way to his presence with us and to restore hope if need be in the places where we've lost it. Now, as we begin, understand that the disciples were leaving Jerusalem. They were headed away from hope. They are, for all intents and purposes, lost in a story that seems to be over. Their hopes are dashed. They are totally defeated. They had believed wholeheartedly in Jesus and thrilled to the vision of the kingdom of God that he had taught them about. They saw momentum gaining, culminating in a triumphal entry of his into the city less than a week prior. And in that moment, everything seemed as if it were up and to the right. It was headed in a positive direction, and they were thrilled at what they saw and how they felt. But in a moment, everything seemed to unravel. His shocking arrest later in the week, the trauma of his execution, the graphic images that they simply couldn't shake. It was all too much. And so they walked. They walked away from their hopes. They walked away from their dreams. And as they do, funny enough, the risen Christ comes along beside them. But consumed by their loss, they can't see him. They only acknowledge him as a stranger. They're blinded to his presence. But here he is, a miracle right under their nose, and they don't even know it. And he says to them, hey, what are you guys talking about? And so they began explaining to the one who created life how life was supposed to turn out. Cleopas is telling Jesus what happened to Jesus. He's standing in front of the great I am talking about the awful what was. We had hoped, he tells Jesus. Some of us have spoken these words before, haven't we? We had hoped. Fill in your own blank. We had hoped when we were packing up the things that we brought with us to the ICU. We had hoped, but then we went home alone. Some of us have used the phrase when we didn't get the phone call confirming the offer after the job interview that we thought went so well, we had hoped. Some of us have spoken those words when we got the results back from a test that we were hoping, desperately hoping were negative, but turned out to be positive. We had hoped. Emmaus is where we go when we speak of hope in the past tense. We had hoped that Jesus was the one to redeem us from the powers and the rulers who have oppressed us. The two travelers tell the stranger the story of their dreams and their disappointments. Unable to see outside of their own story, they are absorbed in their own grief. They're standing right next to the resurrection and they don't even see it. And then they tell Jesus about the reports of his empty tomb, as if they have a news flash somehow for Jesus. But they still don't connect the reports to what's right in front of their faces. They've been given good news, but they can't receive it. Too much grief. And Jesus is like, why are you guys so foolish? And then he began reminding them of all the scriptures that they already knew. Sometimes we just need a reminder. We know so many things that we forget, and that's what he does. He reminds them of what was said concerning this very event. He recalls what the prophets had said and even weighed in on what old Moses had written about. The travelers are intrigued by his teaching, but he remains only just an interesting companion, nothing more than that. As they finally reach their destination, Jesus is like, okay, see you dudes later. But before he can go, they beg him, please stay. Stay the night. You must be hungry. We'll make a meal. We'll share this time. It was their hospitality that they were offering him. So they invite him in. They fix a meal. And just before they dig in, Jesus takes the bread and he blesses it. Then he breaks it and he hands it to them. And suddenly, in a moment, they realize who it has been that is with them all along. Who knows why it was this moment that was special? Cleopas and perhaps his wife were not at the Last Supper, so the breaking of the bread doesn't hold the same memories for them as it would the other disciples. But perhaps, just maybe, as the risen Lord breaks the bread, maybe his hands are revealed to them, and for the first time, they can see the nail prints in his wrist. Maybe it's something they see, or maybe it's something as they break the bread that caused them to remember something of the Passover that connected them to Jesus. We just don't know. But in that moment, their grief lifts. And their hopes are restored. They realize that Jesus is alive. And then just as suddenly as he came, he goes. He's gone. That's it. And they're like, where'd he go? And then how did we not understand who this was with us this whole time? We had all day and we didn't see him. We didn't know. How could we? We spent the whole day with Jesus and we just didn't get it. But the end of their journey with Jesus represents the beginning. Now they are energized with their passion restored, and the two can't wait to get back to Jerusalem and report their experience to the other apostles. It didn't matter that it was getting dark. It didn't matter that their trip back might be dangerous. Suddenly they are full of excitement and vigor. They're bursting with good news that they just have to share with one another. Their hope has been restored. And they think to themselves, if the trip is dangerous, so be it. If death can be defeated, what else can stop us? With the resurrection of Jesus, God was making all things new. And really, that's what the heart of the Christian faith is about. Christianity isn't about bad people becoming good or immoral people becoming moral. It's about dead people becoming alive. It's about God restoring hope and making all things new. New life, new love, new joy, new peace, new beginnings. The Emmaus journey invites us to anticipate that God will meet us in the deepest places of our despair and loss. He walks with us wanting to give us life, but we have to be open and ultimately invite him in before he will choose to come and stay. Now, I don't know the kind of grief that you've been traveling with over the course of this past year, the fears that you've picked up, the frustrations, the anger, the loss, the struggle. I do know that it's been very real. I have experienced that personally, and I have shared it with many of you. But I think on this Easter Sunday, most appropriately, it is time for us to let go of those things that we just should not carry with us just another day. We have been so weighed down, many of us, that we have not been able to see that the resurrected Christ has been walking with us the entire time. We've been fixated on focus and focused on things that we can't change. And it's caused our worlds to become small. And it's time for us now to awaken to the reality that new life is possible, even in the midst of our death. So I pray as we share in this moment together that your eyes would be, that your ears would be, that your heart would be opened in a new way to the power that has always been available to you, to the presence that has always been available to you, to the guidance, to the direction, to the wisdom, to the courage, to the strength that is yours in Jesus. Emmaus teaches us something that we must learn, and that is there's no place that is God forsaken. There's no place that the Christ will not meet us. And so I pray as we end this teaching time that we would open in a new way and invite Christ to come and revive, renew, and resurrect whatever it is that has been dead and in need of his touch. Let's pray. Immersed in darkness, our journey has been challenging, to say the least, Lord God. We have entertained things that have caused us to become less than our best. We have struggled and wrestled with fears and frustration and grief and loss. As you join us today on this stage of our journey, would you speak new life into us? Would you revive our hope? Would you resurrect our joy? Would you fill us with the power of your presence in such a way that we could see with new eyes and burn in our hearts this idea that you are with us and for us, and that there is nothing, even death, that has any power over our lives. Continue to walk with us and show us what it is that we've missed, that we might move into these next days in a different way, even if and when things around us don't work out to our favor, help us to know that you are with us and that you provide for us everything we need to overcome in every situation. And it's in the name of the risen Christ that we pray. Amen.